stand with me, please, if you can, and we'll read from God's Word, and then, well, you'll know what's coming in the video. And Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 15, verses 1-7. You'll see the context of what he says and how the parable, why he told the parable, and this is what we read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Please be seated. Come to the message. There are three main headings that I want us to focus on today, and they're these. Jesus was criticized, then the meaning of the parable, and thirdly, the joy of reconciliation. The parable, if you look at Luke chapter 15, that parable is in a trilogy of parables, three parables that Jesus gave in that chapter. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Three parables with the same theme, one after another. I don't think Jesus does that anywhere else in the New Testament, in the Gospels. So why did he do it? Why did he give three parables with basically the same theme, which was this? In each of the stories, each of the parables, something of great value was lost. And also with that lostness, there was a longing by someone that what was lost would be found. You know that wherever Jesus went, that there would always be a crowd close by. And on this occasion, that's exactly what happened. And there are four categories of people that were mingled into this crowd. We've talked about some of them before, in fact, probably all of them. And the four categories were tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and teachers of the law. And the first thing I want us to look at is Jesus. He was continually, throughout his 3 years of ministry, being criticized by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, I have at times received criticism, and I'm sure you have too. Some of it justified, and some of it perhaps not justified. If it's justified, I hope you don't mind, if it's done in love. Criticism done in love is a good thing, because sometimes we can be in error. Sometimes we can think things that maybe are not correct, and we don't see it. And hopefully a loving, caring friend would go, "Do you know what? I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you're wrong. You're not right." I don't know if that has ever happened to you, when you sincerely believe with all your heart that you're right, and then you find out, oops, I'm not right. If that ever happens to us, folks, the wise thing to do, the grown-up thing to do, is just admit that we're wrong. Because you see, if we don't, we try to cover up for imperfections, things get worse. You know the old saying, you're digging a deeper hole. Just take the warranted criticism, learn from it, and move on and do better. But Jesus, who we know was perfect, was continually being criticized by these categories of people, especially the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But why? When you look at it, why were they so critical of Jesus so often? And the answer is quite simple, folks, because they hated him. They hated him. They absolutely, passionately hated him. Why did they hate him? Because he was not afraid to expose their hypocrisy. He was not afraid to expose their hypocrisy. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, people contact me in different means, and sometimes face to face, sometimes by phone, and they'll share something with me. Something that perhaps to them has become a stumbling block in their life. And what I mean by that is that someone who is a professing Christian has done something on them that is certainly not in holding with the character of Jesus. And even in that video about Jesus' friends of sinners, we need to be careful, folks, that what we preach, we practice. That what we talk about being children of God, we live out in our lives. Because I can assure you, there are lots of people today in the world, and what's holding them back from becoming Christians is other Christians. Now, you might say, Pastor, that's silly to say. That's an awful statement to say. Well, it is an awful statement, but it's true. In some instances, it is really true. That's what the song said, that people are tripping over me and you. Because we're preaching something and we're not living it. They don't see the truth. They don't see the reality of Christ in our lives. So why would they want it? Why would they want to follow something like that, that seems so hypocritical? And that's why the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders, they hated Jesus with a passion. Here's just a few instances of what I'm talking about. Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him, Jesus, in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Note that they admitted that Jesus was a man of integrity, even though they weren't. They had to admit that even though they hated him, he was a man of integrity. Tell us then, and this is where they tried to trap him, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, why is that important, that question? It's very important. Because if Jesus had said, no, do not pay any taxes to Caesar. Now, can you imagine you coming to church and me standing up here and declaring to you, stop paying your taxes. Don't do it. If you have your own business, stop paying your taxes. Don't pay any more VAT. Well, I'm actually asking you to break the law. And Jesus knew this. Because Rome obviously was ruling at the time. And Caesar was the king. And if he had said, no, give him nothing, he would have been arrested. Well, they eventually did arrest him, but it was under trumped up lies, charges, the things that were not true. Jesus was always so many steps ahead of these people. They thought they were smart. They thought they were smart. The world, folks, sometimes thinks they're smarter than God. They're not. So Jesus said, show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What wisdom. What profound wisdom Jesus used. That was their trap. That was their trick. Exposed. Scarpered again. Didn't work out. And then probably one of the passages where we see Jesus really, if you like, exposing the Pharisees is Matthew chapter 23. And I'll just read through it quickly. I've read this to you before, but I want to read it again. Jesus says, woe, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And I want you to listen carefully to the list of indictments that Jesus offers against these people. He said, you give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and cumin. And that was good. And then comes the but. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. In other words, they were nitpickers. Did you ever meet anybody that's a nitpicker? They'll pick out the smallest of blemishes or the smallest of things that they deem incorrect, and they focus on that. And that's what Jesus was getting at here. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. In other words, they were missing the point, what was important, completely. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Folks, holiness comes from the heart. It comes from in here. It doesn't come from here. A holy heart, the speech will be correct. The speech will be proper. I think it was James who said, out of the same mouths comes cursing and blessings. These things ought not to be. Out of the same mouth. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. If I am truly in your heart the way I want to be, then what comes out of your mouth, how you live your life, will be the way that I would want you to live it. That's Christ-likeness, folks. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Well, that's rich, that statement. Who was it who went on to shed the blood of Jesus? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious people of Jesus' day. Again, blatant hypocrisy. And Jesus knew it, and this is what he said to them, next verse 31. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Folks, these are only a couple of scriptures where Jesus exposed and condemns the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for their blatant hypocrisy, but there are others. The second thing I want us to really focus on is the parable itself. So Jesus has been criticized. Why? He's socializing with sinners. He's eating with them. And they're criticizing him. They're muttering. Do you ever walk into a room? This is where you can get a bit paranoid. And people start to mutter. That ever happened to you? And you think to yourself, if you are sort of a wee bit leaning toward paranoia, that doesn't help you. You go, what are they saying about me? Now, the chances are they may not be saying anything. But in this case, they were. They were muttering against Jesus. Why? Because he was socializing with sinners. Jesus, friend of sinners. So Jesus gave this parable in direct response to their criticism of him socializing with the sinners. The parable is not that difficult to break down, folks. The sheep that Jesus is referring to is representative of you and me. Ordinary people. And the original sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve, it drives us away from the Good Shepherd, which is Jesus. You do know this. Sheep have a natural tendency to wander off and become lost. How many times have you been driving in the countryside and you drive around the corner and you go, sheep! I remember years ago coming back from Newcastle. I came the Ballinahinch Road. You know that wee bumpy road? It's good on a motorbike, folks. The back road from Ballinahinch. It's fun, especially if you're going slow. No. And I remember coming down that road, and I was going rightly, and I turned this corner, and to my horror, from one side of the road to the other, it was white, with little black heads, known as sheep. Thank the Lord I had good brakes, and I got stopped. Or there'd have been lamb chops everywhere, folks. There really would. But we've all probably experienced that, where there's sheep on the road. They are where they shouldn't be. They have a tendency, they're prone to wander and to stray. And that's what Jesus was saying in this parable about people, about you and about me. Because of that sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve, we have this propensity to wander and to stray from God. In fact, when you look back into the Garden of Eden, after God had created Adam and Eve, and then we read about God, get this picture of God coming to walk in the garden. Imagine having a walk in the garden with your Creator God. Would you be excited? I think I would. Folks, Adam and Eve weren't excited. When God came to walk with them, he asked a question. Where are you? Where are you? Now, it was a rhetorical question because God knew exactly where they were hiding, what bushes they were in. But why did he ask that question? Because he wanted them to look at one another and go, yeah, where are we? Why are we hiding from our God? Why are we hiding from our Creator? Why are we distancing ourselves from him? And folks, that's all because of sin. They'd sinned. And it's the same with us today. Why do we distance ourselves from God? And the devil will make sure that we do, because he doesn't want us to come close to the shepherd. He wants us to wander around in this life aimlessly, meaninglessly, and then he one day will come and rack and ruin our lives and take us to a lost eternity. That's his plan. But that's not the shepherd's plan. Rather than cling to the shepherd for safety and security, our tendency, sadly, is to separate ourselves from him. There's a TV series, and it's called Clarkson's Farm. Anybody seen it? Nobody? Not one. Sam, good man. Sam's on the ball. Yeah, he's a school teacher, he has to be. I don't know what you thought of it, but I thought it was a brilliant program. It shows Clarkson in a totally different light whatsoever than what he was used to in, what was it, Top Gear? Totally different light. Where he buys a farm and he becomes a farmer, a would-be farmer. And it's so funny, really. But it's very insightful into how he wanted to be a good farmer. He actually wanted to be a good shepherd. The problem was he knew absolutely nothing about sheep. Nothing. But he went to market and he bought a whole load of sheep and he brings them back to the farm. And his key farm worker is a guy called Caleb, who's also very funny. And Caleb goes ballistic. He went, what have you done? Jeremy, what have you done? Sheep. And Jeremy went, why not sheep? And Caleb says, well, you're going to find out, Jeremy. Why not sheep? And as you go through the program, the sheep break Jeremy's heart. Literally, they break his heart. They, on one occasion, they knocked down a wall. Literally, knocked down a wall, a stone wall, and escaped. They broke through fences. I think one of them actually got stuck in a fence, and he had to rescue it. He ended up, he had to go and employ a shepherdess to look after his sheep because he couldn't do it. Folks, sheep are not easy looked after. And as people, you know what? We're not easy looked after. We're not. Sometimes people are really difficult. Sometimes people don't listen, do they? You ever had that with your kids? You go, how many times am I going to have to tell you, don't do that? Don't go there. You're going to get hurt. And then the next thing you hear, the crying, the tears, and the cut knee, maybe the bump in the head. And again, folks, I'm not saying that's why children do those things, but it's inherent in us. Original sin is real. I remember talking to someone, they didn't believe in original sin. And I said, really? No, I don't believe in that. I don't believe anyone is born a sinner. And he says, really? Yep. And they were genuine. And I went then, can I ask you a question? Yep. And I said, whenever you're instilling good values in your children, do you set them down and do you teach them specifically how to be cheeky? Do you set them down and go, now, if you want to make me mad, you be cheeky to me. If you want to make me mad, don't you listen to me. If you want to make me mad, do the things that I tell you not to do. Did you ever do that? No, I did not, or would not. Right answer. I said, then why do they do it? If you didn't teach them that, if their school, and I know their schools don't teach them that, if they're not taught that, where does that inherent behavior come from? And they couldn't answer me. And I says, I'm sorry, but that is original sin. Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah the prophet talks about the sheep and the shepherd. Says, we have all strayed. We've all strayed, folks. But thank God for the shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows that a wandering lone sheep separated from the flock is more vulnerable to attack from predators. Shepherds know that. Jesus would have known that as he walked through the hills of Galilee and all in around that area. He would have seen shepherds out looking for lost sheep. I'm sure he came across lost sheep. You see, lost people are vulnerable from attack by the enemy of souls. We all are. Folks, do you know why, and I really mean this sincerely, why it's so important that we come together as a flock, as people? Because there's a certain amount of safety in a flock. There's a certain amount of belonging in a flock. The enemy of souls will always try and isolate people. That's how people get depressed, folks. Something happens in their life and they get disappointed with God or Christians. They stop attending church and their heart grows cold. One of the best analogies I can ever remember was given by Pastor Spence. I was only a young fella and I never forgot it. And he was teaching, I think, the Bible study, and he says, you know, a cold heart is like this. He says, if you take a lump of coal out of the fire and it's glowing and it's red hot and you set it on the side of the hearth, he says, within minutes, it'll cease to glow and it will become a cold lump of coal, lifeless. But when it's in the fire, when it's in with the other coals, it's alive. It's fulfilling its purpose. And we need to be careful, folks, that we can wander and we can stray, and it happens. We call them backsliders. They used to be in the fold. They were happy in the fold. But something happened. And they wandered and they strayed. Peter knew what Jesus was getting at in his letter. In 1 Peter 5, he said this. Be alert and of sober mind. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, get this picture, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Folks, the devil loves to get a hold of the lone sheep. So does the wolf or any other animal. Quick question. Have you ever lost something of real value? We've all lost things, haven't we? All of us have lost something. But have you ever lost something of real value? If you can remember, I don't want you to answer me now, but I want you to think, how did that make you feel? When you realized that you'd lost something of real value to you. It could have been monetary value, or it could have been of sentimental value. Maybe the inherent value of whatever it was wasn't that much, but it was whose it was. It was why it was given to you, and you lost it. How did that feel to you? I remember cutting the grass here, and you're going to go, how can you remember that? Well, I do it regular, like, but I'm going back to, flashback here, 1978. Folks, I can remember more years ago than I can remember what I did last week. That's the truth. I hate to admit that, like, but it's the truth. Flashback, 1978, lost something of real value. What was it? Helen's engagement ring. She was helping me. That's cutting the grass. And those days, there were not brown bins. And we used to dump it round the back of the church. I'd put it in the wheelbarrow and she would wheel it round and dump it. And then later on that night, Jim, what? I've lost my engagement ring. I went, no way. I have. Well, you can imagine there were tears. And I went, right, we'll look for it tomorrow. It was too late then to look for it. And I was working in the DOE at the time, and I remember driving down on my lunch break, and there was a mountain of grass round the back of the manse. And I remember looking at it going, oh no. And I remember starting to pick it apart with my hands, bit by bit, this mountain of grass. And these two wee fellas were heading up to the school. And they says, mister, what are you doing? Have you lost something? I says, well, I have. My girlfriend's lost her engagement ring. Do you want us to help you? Well, you know what we boys would be like. I just got this picture of grass going everywhere. Them in the middle of it and grass everywhere. And I went, no, you're okay, boys. And one of them said, no, well, be careful. And I went, okay, well, if you're to do what I do. And they did. The two of them, they were taking handfuls. One of them found the ring. One of the wee boys found the ring. I didn't have much in my pocket, but whatever, I had to give it to him. But I can remember the joy. Even today, I can remember the joy of finding that ring that was lost, because it meant so much to Helen and it meant so much to me. But folks, that's nothing at all in comparison to what Jesus was conveying in this parable. Your soul and my soul. We cannot calculate the value of our soul. But to help us calculate it, I want to say this. The value of your soul and my soul is so great to God that he was prepared to send his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you and for me, and then to come and look for us. Do you get that picture? The Savior who came all the way from glory, perfect, who became the shepherd, who then went on to look for you and to look for me. Why? Because he loves us so much, and we're so valuable to him. You know, we may not be valuable to a whole lot of people. That's the truth. We're valuable to our families, I hope. But outside of that, what value are we to other people? You know, sometimes people think they're valuable to their boss. Don't get caught up in that one. Folks, you've heard this one. You're only a number. Only a number. I've watched it. I've watched people in high positions pass away, and within weeks their position was filled, and the name of that man or woman was never mentioned again in that industry, that factory that I worked in. No. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we are worth so much to him, folks. And that's really the gist of this parable of the lost sheep. Jesus gave it because of criticism. And then he went on to say, these people that you're calling sinners, you don't know this yet, but I've come to die for them. Those people that Jesus was socializing with, was being condemned for, he was there to be their friend. He was there to be their Savior. And yet with all, he was being criticized and condemned. Folks, today, you know what? Salvation is so personal, isn't it? Our relationship with God is so personal. And you and I know today where we are in life. We know whether we are wandering about this life lost, like that lost sheep without Christ. And if that is you today, then please be reminded that Jesus is looking for you. He's looking for you. Do you know what the really good news is? He will never stop looking for you. If I hadn't found that ring, maybe within a couple of hours, what would have happened? I'd have gave up. And I'd have went and bought another one. Jesus, you can't do that with your eternal soul. Scripture says that the only creature that God has placed eternity in their heart is us, human beings. God has placed eternity in our heart. And that means because we're created in his image, because he wants us to be with him in heaven. What rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I felt a wee bit emotional whenever that man picked up that sheep in the video and put it on his shoulders. I did. Because I looked at that helpless sheep. You know, if a sheep gets on its back, it'll die without help. I don't know if you knew that or not. But not on its side, but on its back. If you ever see a sheep in a field on its back, do something. Contact the farmer or whatever, because if you don't, it'll die. Especially if it's pregnant. And when I saw that helpless sheep and the shepherd lifting it and bringing it back to the other sheep, folks, that's a picture I get of Jesus lifting you and I in his everlasting arms and carrying us home to heaven. That's the fold. The real fold is heaven. And Jesus wants us all to be there. All of us. He wants us all to be there with him in heaven. So folks, I'll close with this. If you sense in your heart, and you know, and you will know, because God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit, that Jesus is looking for you. And Jesus wants to lift you up and bring you home. Don't resist him, folks. Don't resist him. I hadn't really planned on saying this, but there was a lady who used to come to the church. And she was on her deathbed, and I was asked to be there, and I was there. And I can remember vividly her daughter saying to her, "Mommy, are you afraid?" And the woman, she was holding her daughter's hand, and she looked at her and she says, "No, love, I'm not afraid. I'm prepared to go to be with Jesus whenever he calls me home." We talked last week about, remember the beggar, Lazarus? When he died, the angels came and carried him and took him to Abraham's side. That was heaven, indicative of heaven. Folks, I don't know about you, but seriously, when I die, that's what I want to happen to me. I want Jesus to come, or his angels to come, and take me home to be with him in heaven. That's what he wants for every single one of us. I pray with all my heart that every one of us here today, that when we die, or Jesus comes back for us, whatever, that will be your experience. Amen? Amen.